Our children are welcome to head out for their morning programs this morning. We thank those helpers who are here on this long weekend to guide and support our little ones. Good morning to you. It is good to see you this morning. I feel like I'm basically a back row church this morning, so I'll look over. If you have been in and out this summer to some of our Sunday morning services, you'll know that we have been looking at the Lord's Prayer. And so in Luke chapter 11, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Teach us to pray." And as we've been taking a closer look at the prayer that Jesus taught them, what we are doing is we are opening ourselves up to being taught by the words and by the themes that we call the Lord's Prayer. And as we have been journeying through this prayer together, I hope that you, like me, are seeing just how much there is to learn from this prayer, which contains only about 65 words. According to the Macmillan's Dictionary, it says, "To learn means to gain knowledge or a skill that makes it possible for you to do something." As Jesus taught his disciples this prayer, he wasn't teaching them words to repeat. He was imparting knowledge that he hoped that they would implement into their lives, into how they lived out their faith as his disciples. And it's been said throughout this series that many of us can recite this prayer by heart, or we can recite to a certain spot and then we get stuck. Sometimes we need to begin again with the rhythm in which we learn to say this prayer. Yet, as we pray it, it's not always that we're aware of the great depths of the prayer that Jesus invites us, his disciples, to pray. This prayer really is a gift to us. And as we pray with an understanding, we can experience transformation, which is offered by God. It's wonderful that we just sang, "Making all things new." Making all things new is this transformation that God invites us into. Author David Fitch describes the prayer this way. He says, "The Lord's Prayer guides us into submitting ourselves to Christ and opening space for his presence among us. It embodies the posture by which we gather at every meal, in every conflict, while sitting with the marginalized, while gazing at our holy God." What have you been learning through the Lord's Prayer? What have you thought about through this series? So far, we have studied "Our Father, who art in heaven." And then, "Hallowed be thy name." And "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And last week, "Give us today our daily bread." I want you to take a moment to reflect on something new that you have learned through this series so far. Kind of travel with that learning and reflect on where you have lived that learning out in your life. Just take a moment of reflection. Not all of us over the summer are able to be here for each message, so you might have just jumped into this series now. But for others who have been here regularly, my hope is that we're thinking about this Lord's Prayer and how we integrate it into our lives. I join you in doing that. And this week, a friend texted me saying that she was in a difficult situation with no easy solutions. And I said, "I will pray for you." But then I thought, Catherine, how could you use the Lord's Prayer to pray for her? And I thought of saying, "Hallowed be your name," over the situation that she found herself in. And in that sermon, we learned about different names, the different names of God, and how they reveal his character. And so as I prayed for this friend, I prayed to the God who sees her. That is a name of God. And I prayed to the God who provides for her, Jehovah Jireh. This was just one way that I had been bringing the Lord's Prayer into my life in a new way. Mallory texted me 2 weeks ago to say that as she stood out in Lake Huron with the waves pounding at her, she said, "Hallowed be your name." And she said, "Mom, it made such a beautiful difference in the experience of that day." So let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This morning, as we continue to move through the Lord's Prayer, we come to this teaching of Jesus. And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses. I grew up in a home where forgiveness was not requested, was not required, and it was not extended. I grew up daily seeing a poster on a wall in our home that said, "Love means never having to say you're sorry." I grew up where asking for forgiveness was not tolerated. And I grew up afraid to say, "I'm sorry." I grew up never hearing, "I forgive you." I grew up in an environment that when a wrong was committed, the guilty one was rejected, shunned basically, given the silent treatment. And then at some point, things went back to normal. But there was no transaction of seeking forgiveness, of extending forgiveness, or knowing that you were forgiven. I grew up without an understanding of the heart of forgiveness, the purpose and the value of forgiveness. I grew up watching the spirit of unforgiveness grow deeper and deeper between two family members. A family member I loved died while holding on to another's debts and trespasses. One of her final wishes was that the members of her family of origin and their offspring not be welcomed at her funeral. And I was included in the not-to-be-invited list. The unforgiveness was extended to the bloodline of the one deemed debtor or trespasser. How different the end of her life would have been. How different her legacy would have been. How different my family's storyline would be if she had been able to pray and forgive me my debts as I have also forgiven my debtor. As Steve and I were planning for this sermon series, I was silently pleading that I would not receive this section of the Lord's Prayer. But alas, I did. And now I'm really, really thankful that I did. Initially, I actually thought I would have to ask Terry not to come because this has been a point of not goodness in my marriage, me towards Terry. And then this week he said, "Oh, I took on doing sound this week." Okay, we're good to do this together. But as I prepared this message, I became really saddened for the years that have gone by without me embracing and living out and receiving the fullness of God's forgiveness of my sins and his invitation to me to forgive others as I have been forgiven. As I studied for this morning, God faithfully taught me new truths and new understandings. I found myself often this week overwhelmed by tears of release as I understand more deeply God's value and purpose of forgiveness and of us extending forgiveness. And in the preparation of this message today, I have found treasures around the theme of forgiveness that I want to share with you today. As Jesus continues teaching his disciples this prayer, He teaches us that life sustained by food is not enough. We also need the forgiveness of sin. When we pray this prayer, we pray as debtors to whom God forgives everything. In the entirety of the Lord's Prayer, the only act specifically required of us is the act of forgiveness. The rest, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, give us our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, deliver us from evil. All of these are petitions for clarity, for nourishment, and for safety. And in the midst of these petitions, we are called to perform only one singular act, to forgive those who bring us harm. As we pray this specific line of the Lord's Prayer, we pray for a readiness, some deep willingness or capacity to forgive those who have harmed us, who have trespassed against us, or who have debts owed to us. And when we enter into this practice of prayer, we pray to be made ready to be able to do this. We pray to prepare our hearts to soften and to be open. If not now, in time. We can pray with confidence, forgive us our debts, as we trust in God's promises that He will forgive us our debts. We don't pray to a God who is unwilling to forgive. He is ready and He is desirous to forgive us. In Isaiah 1, God says, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." And then this beautiful invitation to us. "Come now. Let us settle the matter," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." And First John 1 reads, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." In praying forgive, we acknowledge that God does forgive. And it is wonderful news that God forgives. Our Father in heaven, whose name we proclaim as hallowed, that God really cares. He forgives. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our debts, our trespasses, and our sins from us. This is good news for all. Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins, comes first in the prayer. God forgives before we can forgive. We pray for God's forgiveness, and then we accept the forgiveness. This does something that only God can do. It makes us people as God intended us to be, holy and pleasing to God, purified and cleansed. And it puts us into a restored relationship where the old has gone and the new has come, or the new is ahead. In praying first for God to forgive our sins, God then becomes our model, the one we want to imitate. As we continue in prayer, as we say, "And forgive us our debtors." Therefore, it says in Ephesians 5, "Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us as an offering and as a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma." Richard Rohr says that through forgiveness, God is saying to us that relationship is more important than being right. This is something I failed to really know in my head and in my heart, that by saying sorry and by being a person of forgiveness, that I am saying that the relationship in front of me is more important than my need to be right. And we are invited to take this view in our earthly relationships, always as we pray, as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness comes naturally to God, though at a very great cost. We, however, have to learn how to forgive. And as we learn, we begin to understand how forgiveness is the heartbeat of God within us. Forgiveness is the heartbeat of God in us. This expression has become a new treasure for me. And I have explored it a lot in the last 2 weeks. What I've done with this is I have visualized God's heartbeat within my heart as a source for me, of us, for being able to forgive others. And when my heartbeat joins with God, when I or when we take on the rhythm of God's pulse, forgiveness comes. Following his pulse, my racing pulse of anger and of bitterness and of impatience at others, it changes. I slow down. I view the other persons through God's eyes. I understand God's heart towards forgiveness of setting captives free. My husband happens to be a firefighter, and this week I actually think I needed to have the defibrillation put on me so that my heartbeat would come in line with God's heartbeat around forgiveness. God's word really reoriented me this week. These words show us how our heartbeat can take on that same rhythm of God's heartbeat of forgiveness. And so maybe if you, like me, struggle with forgiveness, or maybe when you enter into this next time when you need to forgive someone, you might just want to posture yourself with your hand on your heart and take on God's heartbeat of forgiveness until it becomes your own. James 1 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." I was living that backwards. I was slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to become angry. And it wasn't leading me into the freedom that God offers. James continues to say, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his or her face in the mirror and after looking at him or herself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." In taking on God's heartbeat, he rewards us with the gift of freedom. And in forgiving others, we are extending that freedom as we have received from our debts to them. Forgiveness is not an isolated act, but it's a pervading spirit, a spirit of compassion towards other people like ourselves who need to have their debts forgiven. Forgiveness requires a deep willingness to become more spacious. When we pray to be able to forgive, we are praying to be made larger, to become so ample and clear-headed that we can bear even this hurt, this trespass, this debt, while still feeling blessed by the deep and faithful company of God. The goal of this practice of forgiving another's debt is restoration, of healing, and renewed common fellowship. We, in effect, give up our interest in winning for the sake of something much greater, something much deeper and richer, and profound to occur in our midst. The reordering of the world for the kingdom of God to come on earth. In forgiveness, I can give up all defense, If we submit to what together to what God is doing, God takes us together to somewhere new in our lives where we could not have anticipated. In the midst of the dispute, God will reveal a way forward. Reorientation is something that God offers. I'm going to read a story, a true story, from a book that I read in preparing for this sermon. And it's written by a counselor pastor. And he says, I was leading a retreat with a group of people who had come seeking sustenance and refuge from their very busy lives. We spent time in tender conversation, listening for those inner voices that are audible only in a circle of trust and sanctuary. As often happens, we began to hear of places and times when some had been hurt or abused in their lives. We could feel in one another where the gash of woundedness ran deep, and the persistence of memory scarred the body, the mind, and the heart. Janet was a strong, creative woman who, as a child, had been deeply scarred by a mother who had been relentlessly critical and overbearing. She shared with a group that as a child, in her mother's eyes, Janet could do nothing right. Her mother bombarded her with a constant flow of insults and accusations about her incompetence and stupidity. For much of her adult life, Janet struggled to find her own strength and peace, but even as she grew older, she remained haunted by lingering, festering resentments about her mother's cruelty. At a retreat, we normally devote time to pray together, and at one point, we were about to pray together the Lord's Prayer. I was mindful of how Janet had confessed her anger towards her mother. I knew she yearned to be free from the anguish of wrestling with these resentments. Nevertheless, there was a part of Janet that was not at all ready to forgive her mother. And so I playfully invited Janet to explore her willingness to let go of her mother's unkindness. When we prayed together, I suggested that we would say, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." And then all aloud in unison, we would say, "Except Janet's mother." A ripple of laughter passed through the room as we each recalled someone in our own lives, a parent, an employer, a neighbor, an enemy, a friend, whom we were particularly reluctant to forgive. So, as we prayed, when we all shouted together, "Except Janet's mother," Janet smiled. She was delighted by this playful camaraderie and humbled by her connection to so many who were like herself, caught in a confusing web of hurt and forgiveness. Years later, Janet told me that the retreat was a turning point for her. That prayer was the beginning of a deeper healing with my mother, she said. I saw how silly it was, how much I was holding on to. On that day, it dawned on me that I might finally be able to let go, that my attachment to my mother's cruelty could finally begin to dissolve. He is making all things new. Do you or do I have an "accept this person" statement in our lives? Though there's humor in what this transaction was, it's also something we could practice. Alone, you might yell, "Accept this person," and let God work newness and life and forgiveness into that. In Philippians 1, we read, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." At that retreat, God began a new work in Janet. The Message version of the scripture reads that verse this way: "There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. God is working on us, and we are wise and courageous to submit ourselves to the process of becoming the ones that will have this flourishing finish as God continues to do good work in us. As we bring the practice of praying the Lord's Prayer into our lives, as we seek to be people of this prayer, we are confident that God is doing this great work within us. When we confess, God recalibrates our inner compass, and we begin again. This is the literal meaning of the word repent, to turn around, to set off in a new direction, to begin again. The gift of this prayer and the truths of it is that God's forgiveness builds a new gentleness, a new love, and a new understanding in us. Forgiveness makes gentle people. It turns us all into God's people. A forgiven person forgives. This is what we proclaim when we say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And we can see this incredible distinction between a forgiven person forgives and hurt people hurt people. I remain a hurt person when I am unable to receive the gift of God's forgiveness to me and when I withhold forgiveness from another person. This is a favorite quote this week. To forgive another person from the heart is an act of liberation. We set that person free from negative bonds that exist between us. We say, "I no longer hold your offense against you." But there is more. We also free ourselves from the burden of being the offended one. Every action ripples into the world. Everything we do and everything we say has consequences. If we cause harm and do not repair it, the seeds of that harm will grow in untold and unexpected ways. I experienced this in my family of origin. I can name the seeds of harm that people planted and how those seeds grew deep roots and tall trees. Trees that blocked out the sunlight so that in the shadows that God could not let things grow that he desired to grow. According to Jesus, our unwillingness to forgive tarnishes our capacity to receive the nourishment and the liberation we seek in prayer. Without forgiveness, our lives can never change. I know I'm doing a lot of my storytelling this morning, but within the last 2 weeks, I came to this deep recognition that when I don't receive forgiveness and I don't give forgiveness, nothing can change. And that was going on in my marriage with Terry. I just was so slow to forgive, so slow to forgive, so quick to hold on to what I thought was righteousness and anger. And that was broken this week. And I believe now that our relationship has so much room to change and to grow and to flourish. This is when we put our prayers from our head into our hearts and into our actions. Jesus came to set the captives free. We keep ourselves as prisoners when we fail to forgive. 2 Corinthians 5 invites us to be the ambassadors of God's forgiveness. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us." And reconciled means who restored friendly relations with us. This is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, who gave us the ministry of restoring right relationships. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore an important verse not to mess up. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. An ambassador is a person who acts as a representative. So as we forgive others their debts, we are representing God. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. It is something we're called on to do as God's followers. In Ephesians, Paul implores us to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. I read a prayer this week that is penned by a theologian, Oswald Hoffman, that I wonder if we can read together. But before we read together, I'm going to give us a minute to read through it first. I don't want to impose the reading of this prayer on you. I want you to be able to join in as you feel that you can. I read so much about this line of the prayer in the last 2 weeks. And as I read it, there was one pastor who said he always led the Lord's Prayer from the pulpit on a Sunday morning. And one Sunday morning, he invited the congregation to pray the prayer as they always did. But he slipped away because he realized that he was not yet ready to pray this prayer. That he was not yet ready to let go of a trespass that someone had done against him. And so he slipped away, but he didn't slip away saying, I will never say that prayer. He slipped away saying, I'm not ready, but I will become ready as I take this to God. So take a moment to read through this prayer, and then together we'll read it if you are able. Please join me if you are able, and if you are not, may your prayer be that you will work together with God towards being able to say this prayer. Father, forgive us our debts, past, present, and future. Help us to acknowledge our debts because we help us, O God, to forgive others as you have forgiven us. Father, forgive us our sins, as also we forgive those who have sinned against us. Amen. Let's remain in a posture of prayer as the band comes forward. God, we pray as recipients of your great forgiveness in Christ. May we take on a posture, an attitude of being eager to forgive those who are debtors to us. God, thank you that we can study the Lord's Prayer this summer. Thank you that it is a transformational prayer. God, in the days ahead, may we take time to slip into this prayer, to move it from our mouth, from our heads, to our heart, and to our actions. Thank you that as we pray this prayer, we are the forgiven, and we are invited to be the forgivers. Thank you, God, that you are gracious and that you are merciful and that you are slow to anger, that you are abounding in love towards us, and that you make all things new. And in that, we are free. Amen.